the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and his sheep follow him, for they know his voice. For they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever come before me are thieves and robbers. The sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life to the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, but them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. This command I received from my Father." And in our text for this morning, Psalm chapter 23, the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated.
To thank the session for the privilege of bringing God's word to you this morning. It's great to be here to worship with you. The 23rd Psalm is about the Lord who is the shepherd, but it's also personal. As David, the author of this psalm, puts it, "The Lord is my shepherd." You see, this psalm is about the Lord who is our shepherd. Because we join in with David's confession, because we know that this is the one who has gone before us in all things, that this is the one who loves us, and this is the one who promises to care for us always. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Would be hard-pressed if this is not the verse that we take to heart most of all in our pilgrimage in this life, that this is the verse in Scripture that we're so often turning to. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," because when we face hardships, and we will face hardships in this present evil age, we have this this promise, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. This is the verse and this is the psalm that we want our children to know. There's very few portions of Scripture that we want our children to memorize before memorizing this psalm, because again, this is a psalm that we take to heart throughout our entire walk in this life. But the question has to be asked, what is meant by not wanting? Does that mean that we become Christians and believers and we get everything that we want in this life, that our every prayer is answered in the way that we desire? There are preachers all around that proclaim that message. You just need to name it and claim it. But that's not what's in view here in this song. It is true that those who belong to shepherds shall not want, but the question is, what is meant by not wanting? According to Martin Luther, the great reformer, the Protestant Reformation, in view, in this psalm, are not the things of this world, which are passing away. Luther writes, "The world glories in trust and honor, power, riches, and the favor of men. Our psalm, however, glories in none of these, for they are all uncertain and perishable. The Lord is my shepherd," speaks a sure faith, a certain faith, which turns its back upon everything temporal and transitory. Luther's right. In view are not the things of this world which are passing away. Because when you confess with David, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," you're directing your gaze to the Lord in glory. You're directing your gaze to the living God, and you are confessing that He is the one at the center of your life. You are confessing that the meaning of your life is found in Him. So that if you're experiencing physical hardship, you know you can look to Him and find your comfort in Him. If you're struggling with jobs or relationships, you know that the Lord is your shepherd and you shall not want. That He is going to help you through the ups and downs of this life. How much so is this the case? Verse 2 tells us, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." If you're wondering where the accent is from, I am from the eastern hills of eastern Ohio, Appalachian to the T. And so in the rolling hills of Ohio, everyone raises cattle. So I have no experience with sheep, but I have a lot of experience with cattle. The only time I was ever around sheep my entire life, I lived on top of my grandfather's farm, and my grandparents were separated. And one summer, my grandmother wanted to get at my grandfather, and she thought the best way that she could do it is raise some sheep and put them in the same pasture as his cattle, because the sheep, the way they ruin the pasture. And so that's my only experience in remembering my grandparents fighting for summer. My grandmother had made her point, and then she sold her sheep. But there is a wonderful book about sheep and shepherding by a Scottish theologian of the name of J. Douglas Macmillan. And so he was a great Scottish preacher of the mid-20th century. And the thing about Macmillan is that from age 12 to age 25, he was a shepherd in Western Scotland before he felt the call to the ministry. So he'd get up every morning at 3 and spend the entire day with the flock. And so he has written a wonderful book, The Lord Our Shepherd. And so my observations about shepherding and sheep come from that book, which I highly recommend. I believe it's still in print, or you can find copies from Banner of Truth. But Macmillan observes that sheep really will never lie down because they're so easily frightened, because they can't fight, they can't hide, and they can't outrun anyone. They're so vulnerable. They're always worried, and they are so dependent upon the shepherd to protect them. And that's the case for us. We're so easily rattled in this life. There's so many things that can keep us up at night, things that are beyond us. And we have this wonderful portion of God's Word where we see here, we read here, that the Lord, our shepherd, wants to give us rest, wants to settle down our minds, that we might lie down beside green pastures. He leads us beside the still waters. That's what the shepherd does. He brings us to that place that is green and lush. He brings us to that place where we might eat and drink and be refreshed. He provides for all of our needs. He cares for us. And He desires that we might have rest, that we might have peace. For He knows that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And that's what He provides for us. He provides for us His Word and the gift of the Spirit. And being spiritually fed, we are at rest. But He doesn't stop there in His care for us. If we stray, and we do stray, we're sheep, we do stray, He's the shepherd who restores our souls. So again, this is where it's very helpful to understand what goes on in shepherding. So sheep might not, the shepherd might not be able to get the sheep to lie down because they're always nervous, but sheep will often take it upon themselves to find a soft spot. Apart from the flock, and to set down, and they become what's called cast. They find the softest ground, and what happens is they cannot get their legs back under them to rise up, and as they cannot do this, the blood stops flowing to their three stomachs, and it's an utterly deadly position. Friends, you know what we do in this life? We look for that soft option apart from the narrow path, and it's deadly. But we have a shepherd who seeks us out and restores us, who does not allow us to stray from God's Word. He knows the danger that is to us. He seeks us out, lifts us out, and restores us. But He doesn't stop there. Verse 3 continues, He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Now, as I mentioned earlier, I don't have any experience with sheep, but I have lots of experience with cattle. Grew up with the cattle always seeming to get out, and that was always the, you know, at least felt like once a month you would be herding the cattle back inside the fence. But I want you to notice that imagery. Cattle are driven from behind. But the thing is, you're not cattle, and the Lord is not a cowboy. He's a shepherd. And shepherds go in front. Shepherds lead. Shepherds are those who go in front to defend you from your enemies. You see, a big difference between Palestine and Eastern Ohio, where I grew up, you didn't have fences. So you would have the shepherd going in front in a path, and he would lead the sheep. And again, any enemies came upon them, he would protect them. But he would also make sure that they didn't stray in the wrong places. There were those places where they could eat, but there were other places where there were crops. If they went in and destroyed them, the shepherd would be liable. So the shepherd is going in front of the sheep. He is leading them. He's not a cowboy driving. He's not a cowboy herding. He's leading. He's going before, and he is leading in paths of righteousness, we're told in the text. The path of righteousness is the path of God's will for our life. It's a narrow path, but it's the path of light. It's the only path of life. told here that he is leading us, going before us in that path of righteousness for his name's sake. And this is so amazing. He's staking his entire reputation on leading the flock to the destined end. This is what the shepherd does. That's how invested he is in the flock. It's staggering. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Truly, that is the case. He does everything for us in this life. But notice what happens in verse 4. As amazing as those first three verses are, we're told in verse 4, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You suddenly have a change in this text. So in the first three verses, notice the pronouns. The pronouns about the shepherd are in the third person. He makes me lie down. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. But notice what happens now in verse 4. It's suddenly second person pronouns talking about the shepherd. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You see, it's one thing to talk about the shepherd, as glorious as that is. It's another thing, particularly when we go through trials in this life, to be able to talk to the shepherd, to come to the shepherd in prayer, to speak to him directly, to know personally that he loves us and cares for us. Yea, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. What a comfort that is in this life. Now notice what we're told here, or at least what we're being taught here. It's not that we won't encounter darkness in this life. Again, we find ourselves living in this present evil age, but we're not to fear, for the shepherd is with us. We are the ones who can come to him in prayer. We're also told that his rod and his staff, they comfort us. Now, this is one of the things about this passage when you actually read commentaries. This is actually where one of the great theological debates is in the text. You wouldn't think on the surface, but the question is, does the shepherd have two instruments? Does he have a rod in one hand and a staff in the other? I don't think so. I think he has a crook. I think shepherds, even today, have one instrument, but it has a dual purpose. So when a lamb is in a marsh or is in a creek, you turn it to the end, it has a little hook, and you can draw them out. But let's say they're doing something that they're not supposed to be doing. You turn it around, and you can tap them. You can use it as a rod of correction. And that's what the shepherd does for us, is that when we need rescuing, he's there to draw us out. When we need discipline, because he loves us, we are disciplined. But he does more than just defend us from our enemies. He also defies our enemies. There's a sense that there's even a taunt here in verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You see, in the face of our enemies, the shepherd feeds us. And he feeds us that we might flourish. And that's what he's doing right now. We have a world around us that's lost its mind. A world around us, a culture around us that hates the Lord and hates his church. And yet, there's nothing that the world can do to stop the word going forth. There's a taunt here. You see, the shepherd is building his church, and there's nothing that the world can do about it. the Word, through the administration of the sacraments, coming to that table, the church is being built. Satan cannot stop this. He cannot stop the blessing that is ours. It's a blessing that's taking place in the presence of our enemies. The oil and the cup bring into view the Holy Spirit. It's the anointing and blessing of the Holy Spirit that preserves us. You have an anointing that's not only sufficient, but also abundant. Your cup overflows. And you have a table set before you even during trials. You possess that which overflows. And you have the promise that surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And this is one of the parts that I love the most about Macmillan's book. I did grow up with my uncles being hunters, and they had the most loyal hound dogs. Macmillan says, here at the end, the great comfort is not only that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, but goodness and mercy are like two hounds that will never leave you in this life. They will follow you everywhere you go. I mean, that's just so encouraging. The goodness and mercy of the Lord following us everywhere we go. And yet, when we come to that realization that this is what the Lord has done for us, this is how He provides for us, and this is how He is with us. I mean, the realization should strike our hearts that we're not worthy of this. Because when we read this psalm, we should come to the realization that we fail at every point. I mean, if we're true to ourselves, we are those who often feel in our hearts as if we are lacking. There's things in this world that we are lacking. We become jealous of those who have what we do not. We worry about our provision in this life. We want more. We are those who are always looking for the soft option, the broad path. We leave the path of God's Word. We get our treasures mixed up. We treat those things which are temporal as if they are eternal, and eternal as if they were temporal. How is it possible that sinners like you and me not only would have the goodness and mercy of the Lord follow us all the days of our life, but that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever? For we, like sheep, we all have gone astray, and each of us have turned his own way. How is it possible? It's only possible that sinners like you and me can experience such blessings, that sinners like you and me can dwell in the house of the Lord forever because of Jesus Christ. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, and each of us has turned his own way. But the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus Christ is the one who brings about the promises of Psalm 23. Jesus Christ is the shepherd of this psalm. We were lost in sin, deserving of the wrath and curse of God. But Jesus sought us out. You know what Jesus is? Jesus is the seeking shepherd. When we hated him, when we hated our Savior, we did not follow him. He's the one who sought us out. He's the one who brought us to himself. He is that one, as the parable states in the Gospels. He is that shepherd where one of a hundred sheep goes astray, that he finds that wandering sheep, puts it over his shoulder, and returns home rejoicing. Jesus Christ is the seeking shepherd. But Jesus Christ is also the good shepherd. From that wonderful passage in John 10 that we have read this morning, Jesus Christ declares, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's what Jesus Christ has done, because we are costly. Christ for our sins. We're redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus. He drinks the cup of God's wrath that we deserve, but he doesn't stop there. He pours out then the cup of God's love upon us. Jesus Christ then is this, the seeking shepherd who gathers to himself his remnant flock. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. But Jesus Christ, we're told in Scripture, is also the great shepherd who will take up his life again. Do you remember that portion of Scripture from Hebrews chapter 13, that great benediction that declares that the God of peace is brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of an eternal covenant? Do you know where the writer of the Hebrews is referring to there? He's actually looking back to Isaiah chapter 63. And do you know what's going on in Isaiah chapter 63? The prophet's talking about the Exodus of old. And he's talking about how Moses was a shepherd to the people of Israel as he let them out of the captivity to Pharaoh there in Egypt. Do you know what the writer of the Hebrews is saying? As he comes and he's looking back to what's happening in that Exodus of old, and he's looking back to Moses, he's saying there's a better shepherd now. There's a better shepherd. And that better shepherd is Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ leads a better exodus. Jesus Christ leads an exodus to the captivity of sin and death. And to what end? Well, in Isaiah chapter 63, we're told that Moses led the people of Israel out in order to make the Father's name glorious. And that's exactly what's happening here with this new exodus with the chief shepherd. We have been redeemed from sin and death in order to make the Father's name glorious, both now and forevermore. Jesus Christ is the seeking shepherd. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. But Jesus Christ is also the chief shepherd. And we're told in 1 Peter chapter 5, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. It's perfect. There's nothing missing. Not one thing is missing in the shepherd's care of us. In him we have every good thing. 18 months ago, I was rushed to a hospital with COVID. Humanly speaking, things did not look good. One, it was a question of whether I could continue breathing on my own or go on a ventilator. This song was all that filled my heart and mind. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. This is what I meditated on. This is what I prayed. This is what I was really, in the words of Spurgeon, there's no better pillow for dying. If the Lord was going to take me to himself, I would be with the Lord, and that would be better. But if not, if he was going to preserve me, I wanted to serve the Lord. But this is the psalm that I thought about over and over again. And I thought, if the Lord does preserve me, this is the psalm that I want to preach on. Because the Lord truly is the shepherd. He does everything for us. The doctors and the nurses, I was there for a long time. I was there for 23 days. They would come in later and say, we didn't think you were going to make it, but you had such a good attitude. And I would say to them, I'm a Christian. I have a living hope. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. I knew I was going to be okay one way or another. We live in a world that does not have hope. It's without God, and it is without hope. thankful that we belong to a church that has a hope. And I am so thankful that we belong to a church that preaches that Jesus Christ, the one who has died on the cross for our sins and risen again for our justification. I'm glad I belong to a church that preaches that. I know that OPC does not stand for Only Perfect Church. We are sinners saved only by the grace of God. But again, I am so thankful for that expression of the church, which is the OPC, because friends, I guess this is a long about way of saying this. When I was on that hospital bed and they didn't think I was going to live, my hope was not in Jesus the example, or Jesus the good man, or Jesus the environmentalist, or Jesus the philosopher. My hope was solely in Jesus the Son of God who came into this world to save sinners. My hope was solely in Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross for my sins and rose again from the dead for my justification, has risen upon high where he ever lives interceding for me. And to me, that's something that we should embrace, to take to heart, that we should never be jealous of those around us. We have Jesus Christ, and in having him, we have every good thing. Our church was started in the middle of the Depression. Our church was started in the middle of the Depression in 1936 with the understanding if you joined this new body of believers, you would have to give up your building. You would not only have to give up your building, you would have to give up everything that was in your bank account. You would have to give up everything material that you had associated with the church. And all you would have is the word. Do you know what? It's worth it. You let goods and kindreds go. This is truly where our hope is found. It's in Jesus Christ, that one who came, lived the perfect life, died an atoning death, and rose again. He's the one we serve. And so my encouragement to you here at Heritage is to put your hope in Christ and to live a way that's the opposite of the world, to go the other direction from the world. The world is going to be proclaiming to you, you have to get your own in this life. It's all about yourself. The world is wanting you to clutch on to those things which are temporal and transitory, as if this is the only life and there's no future life. The Word of God is telling you, no, there's a heavenly hope. And the purpose of your life now is to make the name of the Father glorious. And you have a shepherd who has not only saved you, rescued you, but he also leads you in the paths of righteousness. And for his name's sake, he's going to bring you to that place where you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May his name be praised both now and forevermore.